Today, we celebrate Epiphany. Even though we're still in the Christmas season today, we observe the fact that three wise men came to pay their worship to the Christ child. I have to say, this is a very, very familiar story. Any of us, right, that have a manger scene, we have the angel, we have the wise men, we have Mary, we have Joseph, we have the baby, and of course, we have the wise men. Now, it's possible that this story is so familiar to us that we really miss what Matthew is getting across. Now, as many of you know, Matthew wrote to the Jews. And his gospel is full of precision. He's talking to Jewish people, and he's constantly connecting the dots from the old covenant to the new covenant. And it is indeed a very familiar story to all of us, both Jew and Gentile. But to the Jewish reader, or to the person that would hear the gospel who was Jewish, it would really, really be familiar. In the gospel, these wise men come to worship because they see the star. Herod wants to kill the child. His intentions are not sincere. Immediately, a Jewish person would think of Queen of Sheba. It was from the east that Queen of Sheba came to Solomon because he was full of wisdom. And what did she bring with her? Along with all of the camels, she brought great gifts of gold to Solomon. So what Matthew is telling us is a greater than Solomon is in this stable, in this house. This is wisdom incarnate. This is what a Jewish person would hear. The other thing, Herod wants to kill the child. Immediately, people would think of the story of the Exodus, and they would think of Pharaoh wanting to kill the children, the male children. And so they would hear that this is like Moses. This is a leader like Moses, who will deliver his people to the promised land. Now, we might miss that because we're Gentiles. But to a Jewish reader, they would understand that in Christ is great wisdom, and in Christ is a greater person than Moses, the one who is going to deliver the people of God. But not only is this story familiar, it's also very ironic. Now, I would have to say, for years preaching on this gospel, that I tend to miss the point. The point that I would always make around this time of year is that Jesus came for all people, for the Gentiles, and therefore the three kings represent the far nations from the east, the Gentiles, the people who were not Jewish. But as I began to look at this and study this and meditate upon this, I realized that Matthew was saying something more than just the fact that the Gentiles are brought into the church. Here's why it's ironic. Because the insiders become outsiders. And the outsiders become insiders. And we see this throughout the Gospel of Matthew. What do I mean by that? Well, they're not just wise men from the east. They're magi. We're thinking, well, so what? Big deal. Well, magi comes from the word magos, which means magician. And if you look at the scriptures from Egypt to Babylon, magicians were not favored by Israel. People who would imitate Moses' miracles in Egypt, they were condemned. Daniel, when he is in captivity, there are these people who are seers, they are people who are prophets that go to the king and they tell the king dreams and they look at the stars. They're magicians. Now, these aren't people that have shows in Vegas. These are people that would be at a psychic fair. These are people that read palms, they read the stars. They are pagan prophets. They're outsiders. And not only are they outsiders, they are condemned by Israel. Anyone who would seek a person that could read palms or read minds or read tea leaves or read the stars, that was forbidden in Israel, as it is also in the church today. These people were looked down on. There were the real prophets who were moved by the Holy Spirit, and then there were the false prophets, the magicians, the outsiders. And so what's really ironic about this morning's gospel that is so familiar to us is that these magicians, these magi, these pagan prophets recognize truth. They're given divine truth. And they come and they worship. Now, what's ironic about this? Well, Herod is from Edom. He's not a Jew. And this is very important because he thinks that his kingdom is threatened, and it is. And because he is an Edomite, because he's an outsider, because he's appointed by Rome to rule over Jerusalem and Bethlehem, he takes this as a threat. So he gathers together. He assembles together the chief priests, the religious leaders, and they conspire against this child. Psalm 2. The nations in vain conspire against the king. It's fulfilled scripture. A Jewish person would see this, would understand it, would connect the dots and say, this is exactly what's going on. This is not a coincidence. And so here's what's ironic. That the insiders, the Jews, the chief priests, Herod, the ones who are the closest to the location, to Jerusalem and Bethlehem, the ones who are the closest to the promise, the ones who were given the law and the prophets and the revelation through Israel, become outsiders. The ones who are the closest to the table are the ones who want to destroy the ministry of this child, of this person, of this Messiah. While the outsiders, the magicians, the pagan prophets, the ones who are least expected to recognize the Christ child, are the ones who are given the gift of wisdom to recognize that in this small little child is heaven on earth and earth in heaven. Now, let me ask you, have you ever seen that? Where the insiders are the troublemakers? That the ones closest to the ministry are the ones who want to stop it. Absolutely. We see it through the gospel. It shows up all the time. It's a repeated theme. Jesus comes to his own people and his own people reject him. It is the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes and the religious leaders, the ones who are the closest, are the ones who don't listen and don't hear. While it's the outsider, it's the Samaritan. It's the one who comes back to give thanks to God where everyone else doesn't. And we see this theme repeated over and over and over again. That the outsiders, those who know they have no claim to God's mercy, become the insiders. And the insiders, they're cast away. Lastly, this gospel is profound. I could spend a half an hour just talking about this one point. This is so profound. Give me a few seconds, a few moments to talk about how come this is so profound. Years ago, I heard about this catacomb in Rome, the Catacomb of Priscilla. And for 2 or 3 years, I've always wanted to go there. But last November, my hotel was walking distance from the Catacombs of Priscilla. So the reason why I wanted to go, because a professor at the college that I used to work with told me about this catacomb, and he said, you must go. He said, just go, trust me. So I did. And I went in, and I saw on the wall painted on the ceiling actually a depiction of 3 wise men. One was green, one was white, one was reddish-brown to symbolize that the wise men came from all different types and different nations to worship the Christ child. But there was another painting that caught my eye that this professor wanted me to look at. And it was a painting on the wall going back to, I believe, the 2nd or 3rd century, very old, where Jesus is in the arms of Mary, and then above her head is a star. And below the star is a prophet pointing to the star. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I wonder who the prophet is. I wonder who the prophet is pointing to the star. In Numbers chapter 24, there's a story that I'm sure we're not familiar with. We don't know about it. But it's a story about a king who is a pagan king from Moab. Moab was an enemy of Israel. And this king, his name was Balak, was afraid of the people of Israel. He didn't like them. He wanted to destroy them. They were great in number, they were favored by God, and he felt threatened. So he wanted to kill Israel. So he calls a prophet from the east. This prophet is a pagan prophet. This guy is an outsider. His name is Balaam. And he calls in his prophet, his seer, his magician, if you will. And he says, I want you to curse the people of Israel. I want you to put them down and curse them. And then the seer, the prophet, Balaam, opens his mouth, and instead of cursing Israel, he blesses Israel. He can't help it. The Holy Spirit descends upon this pagan seer, this outsider from the east, and instead of cursing Israel, he blesses Israel. He does it three times. And so we see this foreshadowing of Herod with Balak. We see the foreshadowing with the Magi from the east with Balaam. The story is the same. Herod wants to kill Israel, Jesus, and so does this king in the Old Testament. But it doesn't happen. In fact, this is what Balaam says in verses 17 through 19, which is so profound. Now, this is hundreds and hundreds of years before Herod and before Jesus. He says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab. Edom will be conquered, and Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of that city. Isn't that profound? Now, here's what's even more profound. Herod is from Edom. And what he's prophesying is that Herod's kingdom will come to an end, and that a new king will be on the throne, and that the wise men will not follow through, just as Balaam did not follow through to curse Israel. What does this mean to all of us? It's profound, because it means, number one, that God directs all things according to his own pleasure and his own counsel, that he has the whole world in his hands, including the stars and the pagan prophets and the prophets of old, that he is in control of all things, and that he is the king of the universe, that everything is under his control. And what's even more profound is that you and I get to be part of the story. That it's not just about the wise men, and it's not just about Balaam and Balak, and it's not just about Herod. It's about all of us, because all of us have been called into this body, the church. And this is the mystery that Paul talks about, that the Gentiles would be part of the body of Christ. And this is what we celebrate this morning, that God is in control of all things. We don't have to worry about any of it. And he's also given us mercy and grace in Christ. Think about it this way. As we come to the Eucharist this morning, the same God that the Magi worshiped and presented their gold and frankincense and myrrh is the same God that comes to us in the Eucharist this morning. Now, we don't offer our gold or frankincense or myrrh, but we offer ourselves up to God with thanksgiving and praise and offering ourselves back to God who has redeemed us. This is what Matthew is talking about in today's gospel, that God spoke to us in the past by the prophets of Israel and even by the pagan prophets. To me, that's amazing, that God could use pagan sorcerers and magicians to bring forth his will. But he also speaks to us in these last days by his Son. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.